You know, what I hope we walk away from this is not just a whole bunch of pad answers and cliches. I hope this is not something that we just throw at our friends that are going through hard times and say, here, you need to watch this. I understand we need to ask and answer these questions, but more than anything, the people around us that are suffering, they don't need a pad answer. They need love. They need to know that we love and we care about them. So before my Christian friends share these messages, which I hope you do in time, the first thing you need to do with someone that is suffering is to show them, not just say it, but show them, I love you and I care about you. But we are struggling with these questions of where's God when all this is going on, right? Because bad times bring us to one of two extremes, that we will either, in those bad times, seek God out, or in those bad times, we will push God out. In these moments, our perspective of God, that's thrown into the spotlight, and we ask some of the most important questions of our life. Questions like, what is God doing? Why is he doing it? And what should I be doing now? And here's the reality of it. Whether it's a good time or a bad time, it is always a God time. Because it is always a time that God is doing something for us. And we've been looking at this perspective of bad times, asking those questions, what is God doing, why is he doing it, and what should I be doing? And we've looked at three really good answers. First, he is addressing sin, keeping us from the worst thing. Second, he's testing the genuineness of our faith, keeping us away from lesser things. Last week we saw that he uses suffering to grow us, the struggle to stretch us, because he is advancing us to better things. But the best is yet to come. We are going to see today that God uses a suffering to give us the best thing. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 7. We're going to read a little bit more than what we're going to be looking at in depth today, but that gives us a fuller picture. Starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're going to find the answers to our three questions in those verses, beginning with this one. What is God doing? Because there are some times that, you know, God isn't necessarily addressing sin. He isn't necessarily proving our faith, and he isn't growing us through it. So what is he up to? Things like, imagine you're diagnosed with a terminal illness, you're going to die. Where are you going to grow from that? And you've proven your faith again and again. What is God up to with all of that? So we're going to dive into this body of text, and we're going to begin in verse 16. where he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is giving us the best thing. God is using the hard times to prepare glory for us. He's using this to prepare an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison with anything else in the universe. And when Paul is talking about glory, he is talking about splendorous radiance. He is talking about a shining presence. He is talking about the joyous presence of God. I mean, think about this for a moment. God created everything in the universe. And if God created everything in the universe, everything is immediately diminished in its glorious stance. Think about the most glorious thing you can in all of the universe. He made it. If he made it, how much more glorious is he? When we look at a masterpiece of a painting, we don't just enjoy the painting for who it is or what it is. We enjoy the painting and we see the glory of the artist behind it all. And we get to see part of his mind. The most glorious thing in the universe is only a sliver of God's glory. He's using this to prepare glory for us. But he is also using the suffering to prepare us for glory. Look at the beginning of that verse that we're reading here. We are being renewed day after day. We are being restored and prepared for the glory that he has in store. Because right now, if we saw it, it would overwhelm us, it would overcome us. And in fact, if we see the glory of God, we would have to immediately fall into judgment. God is actually using this time to prepare us for that glorious day when he reveals all that he has been preparing ahead of time for us. And get this, God's glory ties together everything that we have talked about so far. God is keeping us back from sin when he allows us to suffer, because sin is something that covers up God's glory. He is using it to test our faith, to show the genuineness of our faith by revealing who he truly is, that we can be confident in him, to allow us to see his gloriousness. And then on top of that, he also is growing us in his glorious image as we show him even more and more as we grow. This is all based on God's glory. We can't rob ourselves of the benefit of suffering by saying it's not about God's glory if we're just trying to get by with it. God's glory ties all this together. God is giving us the best thing, his own glory. So that's what God's doing, giving us his glory. But why? Why choose this way? Why is God doing this? And that's the question we constantly want to answer. Usually we ask this question first. We need to understand what he's doing in order for us to answer the why. We come to the what. He is giving us his glory. Now we are ready to answer the why. But in order for us to get there, we're going to have to backtrack through a few verses, and we're going to have to understand something about Paul's life that we pick up in actually a few chapters ahead, same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul shows he is not a stranger to bad times. He's been through some difficulties. Listen to this and just imagine if this was your life story. And this is just a synopsis, a summary. This is the cliff notes of what Paul had to go through. And I'm guaranteeing you, he is just giving you the highlight reel here. He is not giving you everything that he has been through. Check this out. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. Can you imagine Paul going through all these things. Can you imagine living through those things? I mean, most of us, we're upset just because we can't get another jar of Nutella at the grocery store and we can't necessarily go to the salon. Can you imagine being left out in the elements? Can you imagine being starving and stoned? This is suffering the likes of which few of us will ever experience. I mean, I think it's bad when I have to go to 10 a.m. before I get my cup of coffee. Can you imagine this being your life story? And that's the suffering of Paul had to go through, but he knows a secret. He knows something that is hidden to most of us. And this is going to be key for us to understand what God is doing and why. He knew that suffering was not about him. Suffering is not about us all the time. Look at what he says back in 2 Corinthians 4, where we started off, starting in verse 15. For it is all for your sake. For it is all for your sake, so that as the grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. There's two huge things for us to understand. Paul says to his reader, this is all for your sake. All his suffering, all this struggle, loss, imprisonment, beatings, everything was to benefit them. This lets us know that even if what we've talked about the past 3 weeks is what God is doing with you, he might still be doing something else with someone else. Sometimes our suffering is not about us. Sometimes our suffering is not about us. It's about what God is doing in the lives of other people. Without all that suffering that Paul had to go through, the gospel would never have come to the people he's writing to. Without all that suffering, many churches would not have been planted that Paul planted in his missions trips, missionary journeys. And without all that suffering, we would not have a large portion of the New Testament, including where we are reading this morning. Without all that suffering. See, God uses his suffering to show himself to others. All we are is a channel that God uses to broadcast that with. Sometimes our suffering is not about us. I mean, think about some of the people in the Bible. Think about Job. God wasn't addressing sin in his life. His faith had already been tested before the whole thing. He constantly put his faith in God. And on top of that, where did he grow? We never, in the whole book of Job, 42, 43 chapters of Job, we never once see him growing in a way that the suffering would come around. But guess what? Here we are, probably 4,000 years later, discussing Job and what God did through Job. Think about Abraham. He had to walk away from his family. He had to put up with two sons that wanted to kill each other, Ishmael and Jacob. He had the testing of Isaac. He had the testing of taking Isaac to go up and sacrifice him. He, at the end of his life, has nothing but his property, some tents, some animals, and one son. He didn't see his promise fulfilled, but he had to go through all that suffering so that we could be blessed. You know, the Bible calls us the children of Abraham. We are his descendants, spiritually speaking. Think about Moses. Moses grew up in somebody else's house, but he was being trained to be one of the leaders in the most powerful country in the known world. But at 40 years old, in order for him to do what God needed him to do, he had to walk away from that all. He lost it all. He had the most wealth of almost anybody known in the world at the time at his disposal. And he had to lose it. And then he had to wander around the wilderness for another 40 years. And then he had to put up with a cranky, ornery people for another 40 years as he wandered around the wilderness. For what? He didn't even get to walk into the promised land. It's because it was to show something about God. To show God's glory. Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. Each one of them had to carry a message to people that didn't want to listen. Many of them had nothing, including no clothes on their back. Some of them were killed because they were showing something about God. What about the apostles that walked with Jesus? All but one of them gave their lives for him. because they were glorifying God. What about God himself when God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ? Think about all the suffering that he had to go through. Think about all the pain that he suffered and agony that he went through for the glory of God. This is the pattern that we see throughout, so that God can show himself to other people, not for our own benefit. Sometimes we get into this mantra of, you know, I'm going to get the reward for this. Maybe not. Maybe the reward wasn't meant for you. Maybe God wants to do something through you rather than something for you. Now, Paul says something even more than this. It's not just God showing himself to people. He says that it is all to the glory of God. Right at the end of this one. Remember, God uses the tension in our lives to get our attention on him. That's the whole point. He gets our attention on himself where it should have been to begin with. God said that this was the purpose behind all of Paul's suffering. Check out what he says about Paul. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look, everything that Paul went through was for the sake of God's name, that he would be glorified and shown throughout the world. But guess what? It is for this exact same purpose that God created you and God created me. In Isaiah 43:7, he says, everyone who is called by name, my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God called us and created us for his own glory. God made us in his image to show him and to display his glory. God is designing all of this, all of our panic, all of our discomfort, all of our suffering, to bring glory to him. Now, let me ask you something. How much worse would it have been that if instead of creating a world in which there is no suffering, because that's what we're asking God for, right? We want this world without suffering. And we wonder, how can God be good in bad times? If there's suffering, how could there be a good God? If God created a world in which there was no suffering, he would never have given us a point of reference to frame our understanding of how good he is in the first place. We would never understand the wrath of God against sin unless it existed. And sin always brings suffering. And we wouldn't understand the mercy of God unless we first understand the wrath of God. We wouldn't understand the forgiveness and grace and the glorious love of God in its fullness unless we understood what we deserved because of sin. And on top of that, we wouldn't understand the holiness and righteousness of God unless we knew what unholiness and unrighteousness and imperfection is. We would never understand God in his fullness. We would only see a small sliver of who he is. But God wanted to show himself to us. So he created a world in which, for a time, we see suffering. See, if God could have created the universe without suffering, we would never see the fullness of the incomparable weight of all that he is. That's what Paul's talking about when he says a weight of glory beyond all comparison, because it's who God is. So our greatest good is to see God. Herman Bavinck put it best. God and God alone is man's highest good. That means that his glory, seeing God more fully and making him fully known, is so much more important than anything that suffering takes from us and anything that we could imagine above and beyond it. See, goodness finds its source in God's character. Something is good, not just because God arbitrarily and randomly chose to call it good. God calls things good when it is in harmony with the goodness of his own character, when it reflects him and shows his glory. And his character does not change. God is good. The greatest demonstration of God's goodness came in the worst suffering that Paul talks about. We're going to backtrack from verse 15 to verse 11 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, where he says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So, death is at work in us, but life in you. When we suffer, Christian, you are a living demonstration of our suffering Savior. When you suffer for doing well. Peter echoes Paul when he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Suffering and glory go hand in hand, but it's not for our glory. It's to show God's. When we are suffering, we are identifying and sharing with Christ in his suffering. When God came and suffered with us, why would we not expect to go through some of the same? But for a good cause, to show God to the world. Now, to truly understand this, we need to back up all the way to where we began in our reading earlier this morning, all the way to verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." He says, we carry around the treasure of the gospel, this precious message. He calls it this treasure in clay pots. What a contrast that is. You know, you have this image of gems and gold and wonderful jewelry being carried around in some dirt jar. You see the contrast here? This priceless gift entrusted to something that's almost worthless. That's what he's saying we are. Clay pots. They were the Tupperware of the day. In times like these, we're reminded of just how frail, imperfect, and broken we are, because you would carry around a treasure in this like heavy wooden chest that you know is not going to break under the weight of this, and it's going to keep it safe. But no, we've got this in this frail, broken, animated dirt that the Bible says that we are. But that is when we see the preciousness of his message, the glory of his surpassing power. I've heard it put this way: the cracks are where the light shines through. Our brokenness, our frailty is in such stark contrast to the glorious richness of God in his being that it shines through our frailties. Some of us are feeling that right now. Some of us are feeling broken and frail and fragile. And that's good, because that's when God is going to show you his glory. That's when God is going to display his glory through you. Not because we're anything special. We're not. Read Genesis. All we are is animated dirt. But God breathed into us the breath of life. And he gave us his image. And he shows his glory through us. So no matter who you are, or what you're going through, guess what? God wants to show his glory through you. God is calling flawed and broken people to be living demonstrations of his power at work. Bad times are ultimately to show where our power to persevere and rejoice in hard times truly comes from. It doesn't come from us. Look, if we rejoice in hard times, that's not natural. It's supernatural. It comes from God. Our weakest moments best demonstrate God's strength. So what is God doing? Preparing glory for us and preparing us for glory. Why is he doing it? Because his glorious light shines better in darkness, and his strength shows better in our weakness. So what should we be doing? If God is preparing glory for us and us for glory, what are we to be doing in the meantime? Do we just sit back and wait for it to happen, like we're sitting at Red Lobster just waiting for that commander's platter to come out? I mean, it's all about God's preparing and God's glory, so what should we be doing? Well, we're going to dive back into some verses. So we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Why? Because we keep a proper perspective. We know that we are experiencing things in two separate worlds at once, the physical and the spiritual. He says the outer self. That means our external physical part that has been decaying since Adam. It's been falling apart. The inner self is the new spiritual existence that is always being restored by the work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And in Paul's eyes, spiritual benefit always trumps physical pain. Spiritual benefit always trumps physical pain. Remember that long list of suffering that Paul talked about earlier? Of all that he had gone through, that summary of suffering? Because of the glory of God that is awaiting us, that is being prepared for us in glory, all those things Paul calls light and momentary. I mean, think about this. He has scars on his back from being whipped. He probably had some physical issues from starvation and being out in the elements. But he calls these things light and momentary. He even talks about a thorn in the flesh that went with him throughout his entire life to keep him humble. But he calls that light and momentary. The affliction, which once felt like a fatally crushing weight on top of him, now seems weightless in comparison to the glory that is waiting to be revealed. He is weighing the present trials against future glory. And he found that there is no comparison. Now, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. We used to vacation up in the Adirondack Mountains. Beautiful scenery up there. And I remember my first hike with my mom and my dad. The entire way, I probably complained. Every step of the way. I hated it. You know, I was a country boy. I grew up climbing hills. I was used to that, but I had never once climbed a mountain. And the steps were a whole lot bigger than my little legs were used to. And I had never climbed something this big. I was sweaty. I was exhausted, just griping the whole way. And the whole way, my dad would be, come on, Aaron, this is going to be worth it. Once you see what's up here, you are going to know that this was all worth it. And I was doubting it. Like, I was thinking there better be like this fabulous restaurant on top. There better be this like spa treatment. And I get to the top exhausted. Just as I think I'm about ready to collapse, we come to the clearing that is the peak of Mount Ampersand. Not even the tallest mountain in the Adirondacks, not by far. But it has one of the most glorious views because you look out on the tallest peak in New York State, Mount Marcy. And my 7, 8-year-old body, it was out of breath, but that scene took my breath away. I had no clue the glory of what I was about to appear, or I would not have complained a single step along the way. It would have all have seemed worth it. It would have been light and momentary. I would recognize, look, this is going to be just for a short time, but it is going to be life-changing. Like, I've even got goosebumps just talking about it. That scene is one of my favorite moments in my life where I looked out and I saw the Adirondack Mountains, and you can see tons of peaks from there. I was speechless at the top because now I see the glory that was all leading up to. See, present pain is nothing compared to future glory. The measure of the depth of our suffering in this life will be so insignificant in comparison to the glorious joy we will be experiencing in the life to come that we won't even think about mentioning it. It'll be done away with in our mind. We will be enjoying a much bigger joy. We will have a much bigger joy to focus on. Get this. The crown of Queen Elizabeth II has 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, 5 rubies, all of them, each one of them on their own, a priceless gem. And that is just a trinket in comparison to the crowns of glory that Christ said he is preparing for us. And by the way, the crown, that is just a small sliver of the glory that's to come. It's beyond comparison. It's not going to amount to the way a dog thinks of a flea while he's on a car ride. We're going to have a whole lot bigger of a joy to be focusing on. It's beyond comparison, but remember, this is all for the glory of God. What Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 connects here profoundly. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm pretty sure we could insert some things under the heading of whatever you do, we are to do to the glory of God. We can include when you suffer, do all to the glory of God. When you're in crisis, do all to the glory of God. When you're in quarantine, do all to the glory of God. When your kids are out of school and driving you nuts, do all to the glory of God. When you disagree with governing authorities, do all to the glory of God. When you are upset at whoever is talking on your TV screen, do all to the glory of God. When you are pent up alone and feeling isolated, do all to the glory of God. When you are facing financial crisis, do all to the glory of God. When you aren't sure where you're going to get your next meal, do all to the glory of God. When businesses open back up, do all to the glory of God. When we no longer need to wear face masks and have social distancing, do all to the glory of God. Because that is what it is all designed for in the first place. God is working out all things to show His glory. Allow this to be a moment that God shows His strength in your weakness. Use this as an opportunity to show God's glory in whatever ways you can. Now, we've said some pretty profound things in this series. We've said, God, I'm listening. God, I trust you. God, I submit to you. Now we're going to say the most profound thing we can, and it is the most dangerous thing to say. Before we say it, I want to explain what you are saying. See, it's dangerous, but not for us. It's dangerous for the enemy of God. It's going to bring us to hard times. It's going to bring us to suffering. It's going to bring us to sorrow. But if this is where your heart is, you will never, I repeat, never be found unsatisfied if you say this and mean it with all your heart. God, I want to glorify you. God loves to honor that prayer. It hurts. It's painful for us. It means we're going to have to go through suffering. But if you mean it with all your heart, at the end of life, you will find yourself more satisfied than anyone else. So let's say that together. God, I want to glorify you. Why not leave that in a comment down below? Because one of the funny things about being distanced, we can't hold each other accountable. But if you comment down below, we can hold each other accountable with this. We can encourage one another. Remember, you said you wanted to glorify God. Maybe that's what He wants to do through this. And this is all about perspective, something we're going to focus on a whole lot more next week. But I just want to give you a snippet and discuss it just a moment in the last verse we're going to be looking at in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 18, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In other words, things that are not in this world. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They've got an expiration date. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They will last forever. Look, we're going to revisit this passage next week to unpack these verses from a different perspective and move on a little bit more from there. But for right now, realizing that this life, all of it, including our suffering, is a temporary thing, that alleviates our suffering. It has all been given an expiration date. One day, the worst pain in your life will fade away. No matter who you are, the worst pain in your life will fade away. For the believer, they will fade away in the glory of Jesus' presence. But for the one who is far from Christ, for the one without Christ, your worst suffering will fade away in the supremely greater torment of the pain of hell. And I just want to take a moment and say to you, please, please don't let that be your fate. Maybe all this, I know some people are watching that normally you wouldn't go into a church. Awesome. I'm so glad we can be a part of your life right now. It's a privilege and an honor. But right now, maybe God is saying, I want to spare you from this. I want you to see who I truly am. I'm the God who loved you, created you, and died for you so that you no longer needed hell, no longer needed to face judgment and wrath for the sins in our lives. Look, eternity has a huge impact on the way we view our suffering. When we know we are destined for the glory of God, Christians, whatever we have to go through to get there will be insignificant. It will not amount to a thing in our mind. Now, I can remember one of my professors, a situation just like this one. He was diagnosed with cancer, terminal. It had gone everywhere through his body. And he was, you can look him up, Rodney Decker. He was one of the leading voices in modern day New Testament Greek. But that wasn't what impacted me so much as his experiences while he was dying. Because he spoke to his students and he said, look, I'm not afraid to die. I know exactly as soon as my eyes close in this world, they're going to open in the next to see the eyes of the Savior that I've loved my whole life and longed to see. He said, I don't fear leaving my wife behind. I regret it. Here's what I do fear. I fear that in the last moments of my death, because of what cancer will do to my brain, I will die in such a way that doesn't glorify my Savior. And in that moment, you know, in this academic setting, almost every student is weeping because this man that we have loved has just shown us exactly what this perspective is. The glory of God, even in our death. And with a mindset like that, we can say with Paul, we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These bad times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration of joy and glory there is prepared for us. There is far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here, today, gone, tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Now, the ultimate answer for bad times, the ultimate manifestation of God's glory, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. See, the question is constantly, if God is good, why is there evil? Well, Jesus took care of moral evil when he died on the cross. He took every moral evil that we commit, those who believe in him, and he paid the penalty for it. He took care of that. He did what's called justifying it, making us right with God. But then there are those who don't believe and don't follow him. Well, one day Jesus is going to come back and judge those moral evils. Either way, he will resolve every moral evil we can imagine, every evil act of humanity, by either judging it or justifying it. He will resolve it. But Jesus doesn't just handle moral evil, because he didn't just die on a cross. He rose and left an empty tomb. We talked about that at Easter. He resolves the issue of natural evil, the catastrophes, the crises that we face in life. He rose again and defeated the ultimate natural evil, death. Without death, natural evil isn't evil. It's just temporary discomfort. When he rose again, he rose with a body that didn't get sick, it didn't die, it won't be marred in any way, giving us a glimpse of the glory that is in store for us. He demonstrated that one day the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the sick will be healed, the handicapped made whole. There will be no more pandemics, no more cataclysmic earthquakes, no more terrorist attacks, no more lives lost to tsunamis, no more COVID-19, no more corruption. See, in his death, resurrection, and soon return, Jesus will overcome all evil and suffering. He alone is the solution, which means evil is not a problem for those who follow Jesus. Evil is only a problem for those who refuse him. Because we have a good God in bad times who wants to give us the best thing ever, his glory. God is using the good times to address sin, to test our faith, to grow us, and to show us his glory. Pray with me. God, thank you for not letting us settle. Thank you for not keeping us from suffering. Thank you that suffering is not an end in and of itself, that it is a means of us seeing you in your goodness. May we get a better glimpse of that now with what is going on in the world around us, what is going on in our own homes, and what is going on in our own hearts. Lord, may we see you more clearly now than ever before. Would you glorify yourself even in this moment? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To wrap up this whole thing, let me encourage you with the words Paul wrote to his brothers and sisters in Rome. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. May our suffering, whether for sin, testing, or growth, may it all be to the glory of God. Looking forward to seeing you in the digital foyer afterwards and tonight for our fireside chat. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers out there, whether you are a biological mother or a mother who has simply adopted a younger woman to mentor and disciple. May God bless you this day and glorify himself through you.